Just going to say thank you to the worship team. That was really anointed worship. So thanks so much, Cardia and the team. My name is Chris, and I am humbled and blessed to bring the word today. So let's start with the word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you, our Father. We bless your name. Hallowed be your name. We pray that your kingdom would come, your will be done right here in this place, as it is in heaven. And I humble myself before you that you would speak your word, your heart to us today. Open up our hearts to receive what the Spirit has for each one of us, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to turn today to talk about continuing our series on equipping the saints. We're going to focus on an equipped saint. So take a little bit of a pause on the different ways to equip the saints. We're going to look at an equipped saint and see what lessons we can draw from that. And I'm going to give you, hopefully, an actionable takeaway that will hopefully allow us to become even more equipped as saints going forward. Amen? Okay. So in terms of maybe skipping to the end a little bit here, last night at dinner at home, I gave a brief summary of the sermon to our three children. And our three children, they pray at night, right? So my wife and I and the three children, we pray at night. And I'll tell you the impact that that mini sermon had on the way our children pray. And I hope and pray that for each one of us, that it will be some sort of a change in the way we pray, and perhaps in a more profound way than the impact that it had on my kids. But, and I'll take, all three kids pray in a very similar manner, but it generally goes along this line, right? This is the prayer that they pray every night, right? Thank you, God, for this day, right? So they start out with Thanksgiving. And then it's, give me this, 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 give me this. Amen. Now, to break it down, right, and it follows a very similar pattern. I think they've got it memorized. It almost just comes out automatically. So it's, thank you, God, for this day. May you help tomorrow be a great day, and every day be a great day. May you help the teachers be really nice, the friends be really nice. May we do well at school. Jesus' name, amen. Now, that's how it happens almost every night. So, after the mini sermonette last night to the three kids, it changed. The beginning was the same. Thank you, God, for this day. And each one of them said, hallowed be your name. Give me this, 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 right? Now, you're going to have to listen to the end of the sermon to know why each of our three kids adjusted their prayer to very prominently say, hallowed be your name, right after they said thank you for this day. Everything else didn't change, by the way. So I pray that something will change in us. Now, the equipped saint that I'm going to talk about today, this morning, is Stephen. Stephen doesn't get talked a lot about. And so I'm going to shed a bit of light on him today and then talk about how he tapped in to the superpower, right? To the superpower. We talk often about superpowers, and if you had a superpower, what would you like it to be? I want us to think about what would it be like to have the superpower that Stephen had, right? And how do we get that? Again, not to say that the action plan that I have prepared for us today is the only way, the only thing that we can do, that we should do, but it's one of the things that would, I think, help us to tap into that. Okay? So, Stephen, let's go. As a background, so what do we know about Stephen? So, I asked the children yesterday, what do we know about Stephen? And I won't do it here because of the rather large group, but I think we'd often remember he was the guy stoned, right? And my children were like, was he the first person to get stoned? I said, no, not the first person to get stoned, but the first martyr, right, after Jesus ascended. All right, so it's not the first one to die for their faith, but the first Christian, right? So after Jesus ascended, the first person to die, be killed for their faith was Stephen. What else, right? He was also one of the first deacons in the church. He was an incredible man of faith. Now, he gets covered in Acts chapter 6 and 7. And there are maybe some verses in there that we may not have paid as much attention to in the past, but I want to shed light on it. This guy was pretty phenomenal. And I think by the time we get to end of chapter 7, I think we'd all agree this brother was definitely an equipped saint. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 5 to 6 of Acts. So the background here is there's a dispute that arose because in the serving of the food, the Hellenistic Jews felt like they were getting the short end of the stick compared to the Jewish Jews, right? And so the apostle said, listen, we're busy enough administering the word. We're going to look for men of faith filled with the Holy Spirit to take care of this. And what is this? This is making sure that the Hellenistic widows were well taken care of in the serving of the daily bread, right? That was the task. And so they looked for seven men filled with the Holy Spirit, and Stephen was the first one mentioned. So let's go to chapter 6, verses 5 to 6. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, right? So Stephen is the only one that gets this kind of description, right? Full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, right? The apostles laid their hands on Stephen. Now, we're going to skip to verses 8 to 10. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Let's just pause there, right? Stephen has been anointed to serve food to the widows, right? And I'm sure he was doing that well, doing that faithfully. But Acts describes here in this verse how Stephen moved powerfully in the Holy Spirit, and he did signs, great wonders and signs among the people. That wasn't limited to the apostles. And just because your ministry, and not necessarily preaching of the word or house church leader or worship leader, whatever it may be, man, God fills you with the Holy Spirit. You can move in signs and wonders all around you. Nothing to hold you back. Let's read on. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Stephen was very, very wise and incredibly good at talking, right? Debating, I guess, things of the scriptures with these people who were coming after him, right? Let's go on to verse 15. And fixing their gaze on him. So verse 15. Acts 6, verse 6, 15. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like that of an angel. The audience here is not a friendly one. The council here is against Stephen. And even they, when they saw Stephen's face, they saw, wow, his face looks like the face of an angel. We're going to go to the last scene of his life. But before we do that, I'm going to do something a little bit different today, which is I'm going to ask all of us to stand. Can we all stand together? We're not going to dance, although if you would like. And if people do start dancing, Cardi's going to come up and start playing something. But I'm just going to ask us to close our eyes, right? Stephen was a young believer. Young believer, because the church was very young, right? It wasn't that long before Jesus had ascended. Hence, he was the first martyr. He's a young believer, yet he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to ask us to close our eyes, open up our hands, and just invite the Holy Spirit right now to come fill you up. So let's do that now. Come, Holy Spirit, come fill us up. And as the Holy Spirit fills us up, says, God, Stephen worked in signs and wonders. The same Holy Spirit that dwelt in Stephen dwells in us. I wasn't planning to do this, but I was inspired by some of the prayers in the pre-service prayer that asked for God's healing. And so if there's any part of you, whether body or in mind, that you're yearning for God's touch and healing, either place your hand on that or just in faith come before the Lord and ask for the Holy Spirit's healing upon you now. So Holy Spirit, come. We come before you with our ailments. We come before you with our hurts. And may the same Lord who did the signs and wonders, as we read in the book of Acts, come and do that healing work in us right now. Come, Lord Jesus, come and heal. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, do your healing work here. Yeah. Gabby, I just feel God's just light and anointing upon you. So, Holy Spirit, may you equip my sister to proclaim your word, Lord. And take the gospel to the nations, even in the very difficult places, Lord God. Give her courage and strength and help her to have the faith that can move mountains. Equip her. I thank you for I pray that the dormant faith in this room, Lord God, would rise up. And whatever may be blocking, Lord God, that faith from rising, may you get clear that, Lord God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and help us to surrender to you, Lord. So come, come, Lord Jesus, come. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let us take a seat. And if there was any healing or whatnot, feel free to come up and share with me afterwards as well. Now, we're going to go to one of the most famous scenes for Stephen, which is the end of his life, the last chapter, last verses, so to speak. So let's go to Acts 7, 54 to 60. Now, when they heard this, and so chapter 7, vast bulk of it is Stephen just going through the scriptures with this crowd that is very anti-Stephen, right? Anti-Jesus. And yet he preaches this incredible sermon showing his incredible understanding of the scriptures, right? Now, when they heard this, so this is the crowd, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at Stephen. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Let's keep the verses up for a little bit longer. So there's three things. One, Stephen, in this moment, when the crowd is against him, they're gnashing their teeth, what does he do? It says, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, right? The crowd is against him. He's about to die. And where is his gaze? What is he looking at, right? It says he gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he cried out, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God," right? So that's the first one. The second one is, he says, further down, when they were stoning him, he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then the final act, he fell on his knees as he was being stoned right before he died. He said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Now, the remarkable thing about this is, at no point is he talking to the crowd. Right, so this is the last scene of his life, his hour of greatest need, desperation, literal death. And yet he is staring into heaven. He's talking to Jesus and is asking God to forgive those there. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. He doesn't ask for mercy. He doesn't curse those who are, right, stoning him. He's focused on God the entire time. Now, what he said at the end, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Yes, that's what Jesus said effectively when he was on the cross as well, right? "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Why did I use the word superpower earlier on? Right? Because if we think about Stephen, and I was sharing this with a brother of mine at house church, and I was saying, "Hey, pray for me for sermon this Sunday. I'll talk about Stephen." I'm sure we admire him. I'm sure we respect him. But if I were to ask, do you want to live a life like Stephen? I'm not sure how many of us would put our hands up and said, "Sure, I want to be laid hands on to serve tables," right? The closest thing we have is the barista bar, right? So I'll just use that. It's not quite the same, but let's say, right? I'm going to come to the front. The house church leaders, the elders, the leaders of the church will lay hands on me to become a barista bar volunteer. I'll move in signs and wonders. That's pretty cool. I'll be great at apologetics. That's pretty cool too. And then I'm going to be stoned to death. How about that? Who wants to sign up to be Stephen? Some of us, maybe. To be honest, I don't think I would. My faith isn't quite there, right? So that's a heart check. That's a heart check. What kind of Christianity are we living? That is a heart check. But let's look further into this, right? The reality is, most of us, and hopefully all of us, will not be stoned to death for our faith. Perhaps some of us will be martyred. We can't discount that possibility. But the reality is, by God's grace, most of us, if not all, will live and probably die somewhat of a natural death, right? Death comes to all of us. But if you look at Stephen, the fact that he was literally pushed to the edge and overboard, he really did fight the good fight. And although he died at the end, he actually won, right? Physically, he died, and we all die. Spiritual battle, if you think about the spiritual battle, he won, completely won. Till the end, he was focused on God. Till the end, at the last point, he forgave those who were literally killing him. As they were killing him, he was forgiving them and asking for forgiveness of them. If you can reach that point where you can forgive those who are killing you and whoever eventually do kill you and pray for them, if you have that level of faith, I think you can get by life pretty easily, right? So let's recount some of the prayer topics that we discuss at House Church among our friends, right? And I'm not minimizing in any way the pain, the hurt, the difficulty, but think about either in your own life or the people that you know, the things that you struggle with, unforgiveness, right? Does any of that compare to what Stephen is going through? Perhaps some come close or feel like it as bad as stoning. None of us have been stoned to death, though, right? I would say it's at least as bad as what you've been going through or what you've heard about, right? And how easily we get offended, we get annoyed, we get slighted, right? We get overlooked for a promotion. We get disrespected in front of somebody else. Somebody puts us down. I'm like, oh my God, the anger rises up, right? Whether that's in the form of something that explodes or implodes, right? We get affected by so many things, right? And that festers into bitterness, festers into anger, festers into unforgiveness. And we struggle with these things throughout our lives, holding us back. Stephen reached a point where he conquered this thing, right? It wasn't like his faith suddenly arose, I don't think, at the last moment of his life. He moved powerfully in the Spirit. He was a man full of faith even before that. What would it be like to go through the rest of our lives with that kind of faith, where even if someone's killing you, literally, you can look at them in the face and say, God forgive you. God bless you. Right? The kind of peace, the kind of joy, and the kind of witnesses we can be if we do that. Now, I don't know Stephen more than what chapters 6 and 7 say, and that doesn't say much about Stephen other than what I've shared. So I'm going out on a limb. This is a bit of guesswork here, right? Kind of deduction work here in terms of, I wonder what his prayer life was like. I wonder what Stephen's prayer life was like, his personal faith. And I'm going to put out a hypothesis, right? And love to hear contrary views as well, which is Stephen prayed in the way that Jesus taught us to pray. He really prayed it in the right way. That is my hypothesis. Okay? So bear with me. What is the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Let's go to Matthew 6, 6 to 13, and we did this earlier today. So bring the verses up. But you, this is Jesus speaking, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Right? So first of all, Jesus is saying, go and pray in your prayer closet. This is your prayer in the secret place. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We'll stop there. Let's bring the next slide up. So let's break down the first part of the Lord's Prayer in order. And I believe Jesus was very deliberate in the order in which the Lord's Prayer is broken down. So it starts with, number one, our Father in heaven. That's the first part. Second part, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Third, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then number four, give us this day our daily bread. Number four, let's stay on this slide. Number four, we call it the petitionary prayer. We're petitioning God, asking God for something, right? It's in there, and God asks us to pray, right? Yes, ask God for everything. But in the Lord's Prayer, it comes number four. Number four, and it is very important, and I believe it's very deliberate why it is number four and not number one. Now, not to critique my children's prayer, but to be honest, it mirrors my prayer too, which is I start in the beginning with something to address God, Lord, God, Father, whatever it is, and I go straight to number four, right? Straight to number four, and I stay there for a long time, and then amen, right? Petition, 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 right? Amen. And we don't dwell so much on one, two, and three. Now, we often do number one, two, and three when we worship. And I think all of us were doing it during the worship time. We do it often during the retreats as well. I'll ask the question, I won't answer it here, but perhaps for many of us, and it certainly is the case for me, when I'm in the midst of worship, I think in a different way. Not completely different way, but a more purified way, as in the person that's harder to forgive becomes easier to forgive. The things that I usually focus on, I'm less focused on. The things that I'm stressed about, I'm not really focused so much on or less stressed about. It's funny that when we worship, when we're engrossed in how amazing God is, that things look different. Our prayers become different as well. And yet we often, perhaps many times, reserve that for Sunday worship, or maybe once a year at retreat worship. One, two, three, four. Let's break that down. First one, our Father who is in heaven. We have to know clearly who we are praying to. And it was quite revolutionary for Jesus to say, to pray to our Father in heaven. There's two things there. He's our Father, and he is in heaven, right? Father goes to the kind of relationship that we have with him. Let's break it down. Our children, our three children, live at our home. We don't collect rent from our children. Now, we do say, hey, remember the good deeds we do for you? You know, remember when you get older and all that stuff, right? I don't think they will so much, right? They can never outgive us. But we don't collect rent from our kids. I haven't met any parents who collect rent from their children, right? But if a third party comes in, right, fair game to charge rent, right? They pay rent, and they expect a certain level of service, right? Our children don't say to us, Mommy and Daddy, we pay you $500 a month. you know, water's not working properly, food isn't good enough, right? It's not, that's not the nature of the relationship, right? They have every right to be in the home, right? Instead, as long as they want, they eat the food, they don't ask for permission for the basic things because we're their parents, right? They can come with confidence to us. I was about to say at any time, but I said most times, right? Unlike other people who have to make an appointment, right? Or they say, I'm sorry, can I X, Y, Z, right? Father. But he's not our Father on earth. He's our Father in heaven. Heaven. He rules heaven, right? This is the powerful Father. Powerful Father. And yet, how do we approach God? Perhaps if it's anything like me, sometimes it's a mixture, right? Sometimes we might look at God as like a boss in the workplace, a very powerful boss, CEO, chairman, cherubim, whoever it might be. And it becomes a very transactional relationship, right? I provide these services, you provide me salary. I do this for you, you do this for me. I have done this, why didn't you do this for me? Right? I attend church, I serve, I tithe, I'm a good person, I risk my reputation for you, Jesus. Why not this? Why not this? It's transactional, right? How often do we go into a transactional relationship with God? Or God, the genie in a lamp, right? Our genie in my hand, not our Father in heaven, our genie in my hand, answer my requests, right? Answer me, right? Every wish of mine must come true. The Bible said so, right? Desires of our heart will come, right? He'll give it to us. Why not, right? And I was asking again, I keep bringing my children in, and I said, hey, what if, and I named one of the kids in his class, and I said, what if that kid had a genie lamp, God was a genie lamp, and God answered every one of that kid's prayers? Would you want to live in a world like that? And he said, absolutely not, right? If God answered that kid's prayer, every one of that kid's prayer, I would not want to live in that world, right? Because we'd all be, you know, subject to that person, and they would rule over a tyranny, whatever, right? So if you think about it, if God answered every one of the prayers in this people in this room, it might not be a great world to live in, right? Now, we think what we know. Now, by the way, all of our kids said God should answer their prayers, every one of their prayers, right? And so, but whatever stage in life we're at, we don't want God to be answering every single one of our prayers. Just as parents don't give every single thing to their kids, right? If the kids want to have a machine gun fight with real machine guns, you shouldn't answer that prayer, right? Or that request. There are things, as a good father, you should not let your kids have, right? And again, if we look at God as our Father, I think we'll look at things differently. The last one is potentially like a cosmic force. God is a cosmic force, like the force in Star Wars or something, right? It's not personal. Right? Cosmic force doesn't know you. You don't know them. God the Father. So when we come to God to know that you know that you know that He is our Father in heaven, that's the kind of attitude, the respect, the perspective with which we approach God. Second, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. What does even hallow even mean? And why are we still using the word hallow in our prayers? Part of the reason is actually there's no English word, at least, maybe in some other languages, there's no English word equivalent today that we use that fully captures what hallow is. It's an old English word, right? Which essentially means to honor as holy, to regard and treat with reverence and awe. Hallowed be your name. the opposite of that, right? Well, before we get to the opposite, that's a lot of what worship is, right? Just looking at God, saying, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Isn't that what Stephen was doing at the last stage of his life? That was what he was doing in the secret place as well. He was hallowing God's name. Hallowed be your name. And even in this moment of greatest threat, he was hallowing his name, looking intently into heaven at God his Father and honoring him in reverence and awe of him, so much so that he was probably oblivious to how hostile the crowd was and how potentially blasphemous what he was about to say. Behold, I see God in heaven, Jesus at his right hand. He should have known as a good Jewish man that he would get stoned for that, right? That would be blasphemous to the non-Christians. And yet he was so enraptured by God, blurts it out, praises it out, right? Hallowed be your name. What do we hallow in our prayers, in our lives? Do we hallow his name? Or do we hallow our name, right? Because whatever you hallow is going to be the focus of your next step in prayer, right? Whoever is hallowed gets the next, becomes the focal point of the next part of the prayer. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be my name. Hallowed be my reputation. Hallowed be my career. Hallowed be my wealth. Hallowed be me, my family. And then we move on to the next prayer, right? So we might get past the first part. Yep, God our Father in heaven. Yep, I love him. I feel the intimacy. Good. Hallowed be my name. I'm the most important thing in the world. And there we go, right? Already, we've taken a wrong turn. We're not hallowing God's name, we're hallowing our own name, right? Our hurt, our needs. Hallowed be his name. Then we stumble a little bit on the next one if we're hallowing our own name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think if we're hallowing our own name, we kind of just go through this part and say, I don't know what it means that his kingdom come, his will be done. Maybe his kingdom come, his will be done is good things happen to me. Good things happen to me. Again, we're so me-focused versus him-focused. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we truly are focused on God, the Father, and just be in awe of him, we're going to want that on earth as well, right? If we're not focused on him, if we're not focused on heaven, if we're not focused on how amazing God's kingdom is, we'll just kind of skip this part because it doesn't mean a lot because we don't really understand what that even would look like, right? So see how this sequentially goes, right? When I think of awe, and we had this chat in house church about, you know, heaven sounds great and everything, but I'm not sure about worshiping forever, right? And yes, there's amazing worship leaders in our church, and yes, we could worship a long time, but forever feels like a long, long time, right? And who knows what exactly worship looks like in heaven, right? But what does it mean to awe? Like when you go out in nature, you know, you look at this incredible waterfall or, you know, ocean or whatnot, you don't need to force people to say, wow. You look at it and you go, wow, right? I went to my wife asked me to take our kids to a K-pop concert, which I didn't really have much interest in going, but somebody had to take care of the three kids, so I brought them along to a K-pop concert. And, I mean, the way they do the stadium, the lighting and everything is pretty remarkable. And they kind of tease the audience a few times, you know, as if they're about to come out, but they don't come out. The crowd goes crazy. It was at the Hong Kong Expo. And when they finally came out, you know, it was a girls' band. They're all wearing these glittering clothes, lights coming from the back as if they're from heaven, right? And you didn't have to instruct the crowd, you know, go wah now. like instinctively, the entire crowd, except my son, actually, he had no interest in this thing. Everyone in the crowd except one kid just went, wow, right? You could hear the entire place just erupt with wow. People went crazy, right? Now, and that's for a girls' band, right? And that only lasted maybe 30 seconds to a minute or so, right? But if you think about God in heaven, we're not going to have to, you know, take shifts or say, all right, come on, guys, you're in heaven now. He gave you salvation. All right, stand for another hour. Your knees are hurting, but keep worshiping, right? It's going to be different. Like, you just, wow, right? It's going to be that multiplied by more than a million, right? And we're in that place of awe of God. The natural prayer as we look at the broken world is to say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because I see how amazing your kingdom is, right? And then we come to give us this day our daily bread. Petitionary prayer. Interesting. Stephen was the one giving out the bread, right, to all the people, probably making everyone do the Lord's Prayer as well. Here's the bread. Have you done the first three? Okay, good. Here's the bread, right? Again, that's just hypothesis on my part. Then petitionary prayer. So let's think about this. If you know that you're praying to God the Father in heaven, you're absolutely in awe and reverence of who he is. And the prayer of your heart is that his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are you going to pray about? What are you going to pray about? There's a lot to pray about, because the difference between heaven and earth is so different. So many things to pray about. And yet often, we say, yeah, I don't really have any prayer topics today, right? I'm good. We pray, and after we get through our list of things, right? Help me have a good day. I'm just, again, reciting my kid's prayer. Good day. Tomorrow be a good day. Every day be a good day. People be nice to me. You know, help, bless me, blah, blah, blah. Give me lots of money. Okay, amen. There's only so many times you can pray that, right? I'm not saying don't pray that. Right, you can pray that too. Give it all to God. Why not? But if you go through those first three steps in the way that Jesus taught us to go through, you could pray a long time. God bless our IP team, right? Because I look at the IP team like, wow, they pray a long time. They get together on Friday nights to pray a long time. Our brother John, who did the offering prayer, he leads the prayer for the school where his son attends. Actually, one of our daughter attends as well. Right, he leads the prayer. People pray a long time because there's so much we can pray for. And perhaps our individual prayer, our family prayer, will be different if we go through these steps. Now you understand why my children last night said, you know, thank you for this day, hallowed be your name. And they moved on to all the petitionary prayer, right? We've got a bit of a ways to go. I have a long ways to go. And my wife's, we pray together every day, morning and evening, and she's probably been wondering, why is Chris every time now these days saying, God in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. I've been deliberately doing that in my prayers as a couple as well. So, bring this all together. What's the actionable next step for all of us? It's easy, and yet hard. It's easy in that hopefully we do this every day. Say the Lord's Prayer. We do that as a community once a week at church. Jesus said, go to the secret place, into the secret room. He wants you to do this one-on-one, right? He wants to meet with you as your Father in heaven. He wants to meet with you one-on-one and hear this prayer from your spirit, from your heart. And I pray that in this coming week and beyond, that you find that secret place. You go to that secret place and you pray the Lord's Prayer and pause on each one. Our Father who is in heaven. And just let that sink deep within you so you know who you're praying to. Hallowed be your name. And stay in that place of worship. Don't just skip over it. Hallowed be your name. Let that marinate in your spirit. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And soak that. Pray into that. And that's probably the step where a lot of forgiveness happens as well. Because if you go later on, it says, as we have all already basically forgiven those who have sinned against us. Pray, forgive, love, be healed. Get the Lord's vision for your family, for your workplace, for your ministry, for your home, right? And then go into petitionary prayer. And may the Lord grant us the desires of our heart. Let us rise together. I invite the worship team to come up. And I'm going to lead us now in the Lord's Prayer. So, Rachel, if you can bring up the Lord's Prayer again, the one that we do during offering. We're just going to do the first part. We're going to do line by line. When I give you the sign, we'll do the next line. Okay? Let's do the first line. Our Father, who art in heaven. Let's just let that soak. Pray this in your heart, in your spirit. Let's do the next line together. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Praise you. Let's do the next two lines together. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then the next line, on earth as it is in heaven. Then give us this day our daily bread. Let's worship the Lord.
Huh. the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. Amen. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory.
Father in heaven, we honor you, we love you, we're in awe of you. I pray, Lord, that this week and beyond, that you would transform our prayer lives so we get the order right as you taught us. And as we focus on you, your name, your kingdom, your will, may that shape what we pray. God, and may that shape the focus of our hearts, our lives, and our spirits. And during our toughest times, Lord, toughest seasons, and the good seasons, may our gaze be intently upon you, just as we saw Stephen's was in his time, in his last moment in his life. We can freely forgive. We can have confidence. We can have love. We can have perseverance. Godly perspective. We need you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Minister to our hearts and our lives, Lord. Close us with the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forth and forevermore. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you would like any prayer, feel free to come to the front. There'll be ministers ministering to you. Otherwise, have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you all.